That might be helpful as we look at that together. I want to reflect on the idea of help. We all need help at one time or another, yes? Is there anybody in the room that can say categorically, I've never needed any help? Most blokes, come on, put up your hand. That's right. You've needed help, but you've never wanted to ask for help, isn't it? That's how it goes. Generalization, I know. There's this great ad on television at the moment, Amy. This is not insurance. I don't know if you see it. The family's gone camping and they in whoop whoop, and the car's broken down. Have you seen it? It's fantastic, isn't it? And there he is, and he says to his wife, "I'm not making the call." And she says, "You got us here." So you make the call. He makes the call, of course, and he's trying to work out his directions and everything. And then he has this conversation with his kids about Upshur Creek. Say that slowly, carefully. Where he is, anyway. It so reminds me of me. About 10 years ago, I took the family on the camping holiday that everybody must have. So we had a four-wheel drive, a Land Cruiser, and a camper trailer. And we worked our way up the east coast from Sydney all the way up to Cairns and beyond. Anyway, I've forgotten where it is. But up there, all the way up there, and then across to Tennant Creek, through Mount Isa, then down Alice Springs. 14 weeks of holidays. And here's the thing I did. I said to my wife, okay, this is how sneaky I am. I said to my wife, we're not booking in anywhere, all right? We're just going to hit the road. Because after 10 years of ministry, everything about my life is planned and organized. And I wanted to do something completely different where I didn't have to worry about tomorrow. So I promised her this. We wouldn't travel more than 400 kilometers a day, all right? And after this 400, we'll just find a place and stop and rest, and we'll stay however long we're going to stay, and then we'll move on. And it was absolutely fantastic. That's exactly what we did. I didn't tell my wife this. The only reason why we didn't plan was I didn't want to take out Google Maps when I got lost. And so I could just say, oh, this was our plan for the day. Where's here? It's just here. Don't worry about it, and we'll find a resting spot. It's kind of like that, isn't it? In the sense of you don't want to ask. And that's the biggest thing about when we find ourselves in trouble. One, realizing that you're in trouble. And two, knowing who to ask for help. Knowing to ask the right kind of people. So, for instance, if there's a problem with your car, what do? You call NRMA or Amy or one of the insurance companies, and you ask, my hand is quite sore this morning, just that muscle there. It's amazing how God works. So in my preparation for this Psalm 12, which was given to me by Craig, I'm here standing here talking to you about when you find yourself in trouble, knowing that you need help and knowing who to ask for help. And then the first thing I ask you is, if your car breaks down, who do you call? And you say, NRMA. Well, yesterday I had planned to leave home at about 11. I've got an old ute. And when I pulled the ute out of the garage, the car just didn't feel quite right. And so I got out the car, walked around, and I had a flat tire. The back tire was flat. So I pulled the car kind of back in on a level pegging. I got out the jack, lifted up the car, and then had one of those wheel spanners. You know, the old one that's just got the little nut and then just a little bar, okay? And there I am going. Now, let me tell you something about this ute. It's a 2000 model ute, Holden Rodeo turbo diesel, and I picked it up for $5,000. Listen to this. This is awesome. $5,000, and it only had 27,000 Ks in the clock when I got it. That's a buck. Anyway, it had fantastic tires on, almost like those truck tires that had never been changed. Yeah. So there I am. What ended up happening was I got a 5-pound hammer, all right? And I've got this in there, and I'm holding it here like this, and I'm going bang, bang with a hammer to try and get these nuts loose. And they just won't budge, and I'm oiling the nut and everything else, and I'm bang, bang, and my hand's going every time. So they I got it loose. I'm here, right? I did think about a couple of times taking my wife's car, but no, I was going to do the job. The point is that after all these years, I still don't know when I'm in trouble. I still don't know when to stop and ask for help. Because my next door neighbor, he has a huge compressor. And guess what he's got with his huge compressor? One of those. Anyway, there you go. When you're in trouble, you need to realize you're in trouble. You need to ask for help, and you need to know who to ask for help. And so if you've got problems with ghosts, you call the... excellent. There you go. The ghost, you got it now. Got it now. If you should find yourself in need, and this is part of my role, of course, with Anglicare, if you should find yourself in need, needing support, you have a problem with food security, you have a problem with retirement and retirement living, you have a problem with home security, that is, you're over the age of 55 or 65, and your superannuation is just, you don't have enough, and you're going to be on the streets, you call Anglicare. Sadly, if you have a problem with domestic violence, you can call Anglicare. There are lots of different organizations that you can call for help. What's this got to do with Psalm 12? In essence, though, what we're confronted with in Psalm 12 is what do you do when the very fabric of society starts to break down? What do you do when you're confronted with the loss of human character? What do you do when, like the psalmist says, there is no one who is faithful, there is no one who is loyal? Loyal people have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips but harbor deception in their heart. How do you go about addressing this problem? How do you go about fixing, in a sense, society and humanity and human beings? Where do you go for help? How do you address those kind of problems? I suppose you can rely on the police when there's a level of injustice, or I suppose you can rely on a government to make rules so that we can live in peace and harmony with one another. You can try those kind of things, but history will show time and time again that none of that actually works. What do you have to do when society actually breaks down? And so what does David do? David, of course, cries out for help to the Lord. Why is he crying out for help from the Lord? Is because ultimately it's the Lord's responsibility, isn't it? Here is David. What a terrible situation David finds himself in. We're talking here about King David. King David, who was king over Israel. Israel, the chosen people of God, is the Israelites who were brought out of captivity, out of slavery, out of Egypt, and brought to the promised land. And on that journey, God had so built them up and established them that he said, "You are my people." And then he had given them a law, the Ten Commandments, by which they were to live by. And so they were the people of God going into this place that God had chosen for them, the great Jerusalem, and into the promised land. And when they were in the promised land, they were to be this beacon of light to the nations of the world. They were to be this group of people who lived under the word of God, by the law of God, and by living that way, under that leadership, under God's leadership, they would be a light to the rest of the nations of the world. And yet here is David in Psalm 12, crying out for help from the Lord because it's no longer that way. Crying out for help from the Lord because there is no one who is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter. It's desperate state, isn't it, of humanity? When I was... when we were we were married for 10 years, and then we had our children. When children come along, they kind of put your, like a focus on your marriage, don't they? It's kind of, your marriage strains when there are two or three kids running around, isn't it? Particularly when they're young. So my wife and I used to go for some counseling together, right? And here's one of the things the counselor taught me, and David could do really well if he was around today, if I gave him this advice. Never use the language of always, never, everyone. Yeah? You never empty out the dishwasher. You always go against me when I say no to the kids. Yeah, you know that kind of language? Yeah, we've all used it. Yeah, it's not helpful. It doesn't build strong marriages. But yet that's exactly what David is doing here. He's using that kind of language that says, this is dire straits. This is everything is falling apart. Our society has absolutely fallen apart. Humanity is kind of just absolutely broken. I despair at humanity for the loss of character. I despair at humanity for the loss of morality. Can you see that? Can you see that in the first two verses? Thank goodness that we don't live in the times of David. Or do we? You got an answer? What's the answer? What's the answer to this loss of a sense of humanity? What's the answer to the loss of character? Where is the faithfulness of people? Where is loyalty? Where is taking someone at their word? One of my favorite movies is Jerry Maguire. And that scene from Jerry Maguire where he's got this one guy that he needs for his business to keep going. He goes to the father and he shakes the father's hand. The father says, I'm not one for contracts, but my word is as strong as oak. Yeah? Like, my word is my bond. Have you kind of heard that? Garbage. Right? That's rubbish. Because Jerry Maguire discovers that his word is meaningless because he wants to sign him up for someone else. But that's kind of the society we live in, isn't it? My question, though, is not only is David reflecting on the nations of the world, but he's reflecting on Israel itself. And the reason it's like this for Israel is because Israel has moved away from God and God's word and God's law. And their desire is to be like the nations of the world. Their desire is to be like everyone else. That's in essence why David is king. David is king because before David, Saul was king. And the reason Saul is king is because Israel demanded a king so they could be like the other nations of the world. What they wanted to do was they didn't want to be a beacon and a shining light. They wanted to assimilate. They wanted to be like the other nations of the world. And that assimilation cost them dearly. You see where I'm going? I'm wondering, what does it look like for us in 21st century Australia? We pride ourselves on multiculturalism. We pride ourselves on diversity. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying multiculturalism is a problem. I'm not saying diversity is a problem. I'm asking the question of us, what does it look like for us to be God's people living in this multicultural world and society where we are confronted constantly with the lack of faithfulness, the lack of loyalty, the lack of trust, where one's character is just shocking. What does it mean? What does it look like for you and me? What are the challenges? Well, here's an example. Craig's not here today and I'm here because he's fighting for the Christian truth. Next week, he'll be at GAFCON. And GAFCON is a group of Anglicans responding to what's happening within the Anglican Communion across the world. That there is such a desire for assimilation to take place within the Anglican Church, that people are giving up on the truth, giving up on the Word of God, and believing what it says, so that they can show a kind of sense of unity and show a kind of sense of love for their neighbor. They are so driven by their desire to love their neighbor that they are willing to sort of give up on the truth of God's Word so that they can just assimilate. And Craig is there this next week to be your pastor and helping other churches stand for biblical orthodoxy, stand for truth. How does it happen? The loss of faithfulness, the loss of loyalty, the loss of truthful speech. Notice what David says in the next verses in verse 3. May the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue, those who say, by our tongues we will prevail, our own lips will defend us. Who is the Lord over us? And then look again at verse 8. Those who are wicked, those who say these kind of things, they freely strut about when what is vile is honored by the human race. How does this decay set in? It sets in when human beings say to God, I've got this. I'm going to live life my own way. I'm going to make up the rules as I go. My word, what I speak, will see me through. I decide what is right and wrong. I decide what is morally upright or broken. I make the decisions. I am king. And when human beings say that, there's a sense in which what the text is saying is they're in absolute defiance against God and God's ways and God's rule over them. Now, it's one thing for a society or a community or a group of people that have no relationship with God to say those kind of things. But it's tragic, isn't it, when there's a group that have been set aside by God Himself, like Israel, when they turn around and say, no, we'd rather want to be like everybody else. We don't want to stand up and be different. We don't want this kind of stand for truth. We want to do our Christian thing quietly. It leads to a sense of defiance, doesn't it? This defiance against God. And of course, Romans reminds us of what that is like. If you go this afternoon and read Romans 1, 18 and following, you'll see what happens to humanity. When they give up on the truth of God and His Word and His governance over them, God does this thing where He hands us over to our own depraved minds. And when He hands us over to our own depraved minds, God says, kind of takes a step back and says, okay, you want to make the rules, go for it. See how you go in making the rules. See how you go at serving one another and loving one another and caring for one another and look at the society. And isn't that true? When we consider our world and the state of our world, it's kind of messy, isn't it? You know, just think about Australia. Forget the rest of the world. Why does an organization like Anglicare exist? Why does an organization like the Salvation Army exist? With all of our wealth and the lucky country that we are, why is it that people are in need? Why? Because you and I are greedy. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. Yeah.
Oh, because they're lazy.
Yeah. Because they're morally corrupt. Yeah. Do you want me to go back to the pictures of what moral corruption looks like? Those are all people that live in housing commission areas. Yeah? No. They are high flyers. Moral corruption. It's everywhere, isn't it? It affects every single thing. Verse 8. This is humanity who freely strut about when what is vile is honored by the human race. This is the great Sydney, the great Australia that we now live in. Mardi Gras celebrated 40 years this year, and one of their signs they had up was, "Australia says yes to love." Anybody want to give me a biblical definition of love? Huh? Yeah. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, your soul. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah? And it's interesting how the second part of love your neighbor as yourself gets twisted for Christians. That to stand against gay marriage is not to love your neighbor. Really? What is love? The Bible defines love as this: not that you loved me, but that I loved you and sent my son as an atoning sacrifice for your sins. That is love. We live in troubled times, don't we? And what's the right response is to cry out to the Lord. The right response in the 21st century here in Australia right now is for all Christians to cry out to the Lord for help. To cry out when we despair at humanity. To cry out at the defiance of humanity. And when David cries out to the Lord, and notice the response. The Lord says, "Because the poor are plundered," verse 5, "and the needy groan, I will now arise," says the Lord. "I will protect them from those who malign them. And the word of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked." Isn't it a beautiful contrast that you can't trust a word that comes out of the mouth of a man, but yet the words of the Lord, the words of God, are like silver and gold. And God will protect. And God will overcome. And God will deliver. Why don't we just entrust ourselves to the law? Why don't we just simply entrust ourselves to politicians? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the only one that can fix the problem is God Himself. The only one that can fix the problem is God, because He is our Creator. We have been made in the image of God. We are His design. And it's God who says He will act in such a way to deal with the wicked. And of course, if you read biblical history, you'll find that God has dealt time and time and time again with the wicked. Sadly, even Israel, the 10 tribes, were absolutely annihilated because of their wickedness. As you read the New Testament and go into the book of Revelation, you will discover that there is a future day coming where God will address the wicked. We cry out to the Lord for help, and He will respond. But how does He respond? Doesn't it blow your mind when you go to John's Gospel and you read how God responds to the cry for help, the cry of all humanity? This is how John recalls it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made, and with Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then later on in that same chapter, he says this, and the Word became flesh, and made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. David cries out for all of humanity and for the people of Israel. He cries out, "Help, Lord, help." And God's response to his cry is to send His Son. God's response to our cry is to send His Son. He sends His Son into the world. And here's the thing. Even if you should reject Jesus as Lord and Savior, what you can't reject is the human being that Jesus was. One of the most incredible, impressive men, if not the most incredible, impressive man that ever walked on the face of this earth. Why? Because He showed us what it means to be human. What it means to actually love and care and show concern and yet at the same time be obedient to His Father to a T. That's impressive, isn't it? But it's even more impressive because not only does He show us how to live, but He brings us life by His own death on the cross. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And when He leaves, He says to His disciples, "I will not leave you alone. I will send you a helper." And that helper is the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit that is the promise that He would live in you and in me all at the same time, and He will change our wickedness into godliness. He will change our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. He will make us day by day more like Jesus. He will prepare us for the good works that God has in store for us. And He will finish the work and bring it to completion on that final day. Isn't it a fantastic response? Who are you crying out for help to? Who are you relying on? Are you relying on yourself and your own ability? Are you relying on the police force or the army? Are you relying on politicians? Or will you ultimately rely on your Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit that has been given to convict you and change you and make you more like Jesus? Help, Lord, for we need it. Let me pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have not left us alone. We thank You that You've not left us in darkness. We thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ is this wonderful light that has shone into a world of darkness. And we thank You that You have called us back into relationship with Yourself through the Lord Jesus. You have promised to transform us and change us. Please, Father, won't You help us continue in that journey? Won't You help us stand for what is true and right? Will You help us do that with a sense of compassion and kindness and humility and grace. But will you help us to stand? Thank you that we have the scriptures, and thank you that the scriptures are God-breathed, and they are useful for encouraging and training and rebuking in righteousness, so that we might be fully equipped to do the good work that you've prepared in advance for us to do. And we pray this for your glory and in your Son's name. Amen.